The Eucharist According to the Fathers of the Church by Lawrence Feingold. St. Justin Martyr. Description of the Liturgy of the Eucharist. A brief account of the Liturgy of the Eucharist is offered by St. Justin in his work First Apology, written about AD 150. After describing the rite of baptism, Justin states that the neophytes are brought to the Eucharistic celebration in which prayers are made for them and for all men everywhere. And after the prayers, we greet one another with a kiss. Justin then describes the parts of the Mass that follow, which are the offertory, the Eucharistic prayer, and the distribution of communion through the deacons. Quote, "Then there is brought to the ruler of the brethren bread and a cup of water and of wine mixed with water, and he, taking them, sends up praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and offers thanksgiving at some length for our being accounted worthy to receive these things from him. When he has concluded the prayers and the thanksgiving, all the people present assent by saying, Amen. Amen in the Hebrew language signifies, so be it. And when the ruler has given thanks and all the people have assented, those who are called by us deacons give to each of those present a portion of the Eucharistized bread and wine and water, and they carry it away to those who are absent." End quote. Justin concludes his account of Christian worship with a fuller description of the liturgy of the Mass celebrated every Sunday with all the faithful. Quote, "And on the day called Sunday, all who live in cities or in the country gather together in one place, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. Then, when the reader has finished, the ruler in a discourse instructs and exhorts to the imitation of these good things. Then we all stand up together and offer prayers. And as we said before, when we have finished the prayer, bread is brought and wine and water, and the ruler likewise offers up prayers and thanksgiving to the best of his ability, and the people assent, saying the Amen. And the distribution and the partaking of the Eucharistized elements is to each, and to those who are absent, a portion is sent by the deacons. And those who prosper and so wish contribute what each thinks fit, and what is collected is deposited with the ruler, who takes care of the orphans and widows, and those who on account of sickness or any other cause are in want, and those who are in bonds, and the strangers who are sojourners among us, and in a word, he is the guardian of all those in need. But we all hold this common gathering on Sunday, since it is the first day on which God, transforming darkness and matter, made the universe, and Jesus Christ our Savior on the same day rose from the dead. For they crucified him on the day before Saturday, and on the day after Saturday, he appeared to his apostles." End quote. The Real Presence. Justin mentions that three conditions are necessary for receiving communion because of Christ's real presence in the Eucharist. Quote, "And this food is called among us the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake, except one who believes that the things which we teach are true, and has received the washing that is for the remission of sins and for rebirth, and who so lives as Christ has handed down. For we do not receive these things as common bread nor common drink, but in like manner as Jesus Christ our Savior, having been incarnate by God's Logos, took both flesh and blood for our salvation. So also we have been taught that the food Eucharistized through the word of prayer that is from him, from which our blood and flesh are nourished by transformation, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who became incarnate. For the apostles, in the memoirs composed by them, which are called Gospels, thus handed down what was commanded them, that Jesus took bread and having given thanks said, Do this for my memorial. This is my body. And likewise, he took the chalice, and having given thanks, said, This is my blood, and gave it to them alone, which also the wicked demons have imitated in the mysteries of Mithra, and handed down to be done." End quote. The realism with which St. Justin speaks of the Eucharistic conversion is absolutely clear. Just as Jesus Christ took on true flesh and blood for our salvation, so the Eucharist contains the flesh and blood of that Jesus who became incarnate. St. Justin establishes an interesting threefold parallelism here. First, he refers to the flesh and blood assumed by Christ in the Incarnation. Then he refers to our flesh and blood that will be nourished by the Eucharist. And finally, he refers to the flesh and blood of Christ present in the Eucharist, through which our flesh will be nourished. Christ took on flesh and blood so that our flesh and blood may be spiritually nourished with his through the Eucharist. Substantial conversion. There is also a parallelism in the same sentence between the Word of God that took on flesh and blood and the prayer of his Word, by which the food, i.e. the bread and the wine, is converted into the flesh and blood of Christ. St. Justin's point is that the same divine power that realized the Incarnation is at work in the prayer of his Word, uttered in the words of consecration, which should be identified with the words of the institution narrative that Justin goes on to cite. That is, the conversion of bread and wine into Christ's flesh and blood is a work of divine power, effected by the words of Christ, later to be called transubstantiation, just as the Incarnation was a work of divine power effected by the divine Word. The Mass is a sacrifice. In his dialogue with Trypho, St. Justin defends the sacrificial nature of the Eucharist by affirming, like the Didache, that the Eucharist is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi 1:11. Quote, "For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down, my name is great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense is offered to my name, and a clean oblation. For my name is great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord, but you profane it." By making reference to the sacrifices which we Gentiles offer to him everywhere, the Eucharistic bread and the Eucharistic chalice, he predicted that we should glorify his name. End quote. Later, in the same work, Justin returns to the theme of the Eucharist as the Church's pure sacrifice that commemorates the Passion. Quote, "Now I also admit that prayers and thanksgivings, offered by worthy persons, are the only perfect and acceptable sacrifices to God. For Christians were instructed to offer only such prayers, even at their thanksgiving for their food, both liquid and solid, whereby the Passion which the Son of God endured for us is commemorated." End quote. In the middle of the 2nd century, therefore, the Eucharist was understood by St. Justin to be the offering of a true and perfect sacrifice in every place through the offering of the Eucharistized elements of the consecrated host and chalice, which make present the flesh and blood of that Jesus who became incarnate, and serve as a memorial of his Passion.